This is Trinity Sunday, and the first lectionary assigned lesson that you heard from the Old Testament book of Proverbs talked about wisdom. And in Hebrew, the word is Sophia, a feminine noun used to describe wisdom who was present and with God throughout the very beginning and all of creation. And our epistle lesson for this day comes from the book of Romans, and you will hear the names of often referred to as God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's important to note, and I'll reflect on it a bit more later, there is no word Trinity found in the Bible. In fact, it wasn't a doctrine that wasn't engraved in granite for several centuries later. But listen now to Romans 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. This is Trinity Sunday, the one Sunday of the year almost universally disliked by pastors. Yes, it's that time of year, the Sunday after Pentecost, when good and learned preachers will try to explain the unexplainable God. And after all is said and done, God will remain unexplainable, a divine mystery. So why bother? Well, I think it's important to a vibrant and a spiritual journey of faith to reflect upon our best understanding of the nature and character of God. For in doing so, that in turn will greatly influence both our other beliefs and also our actions. And as Presbyterians, along with every other mainline denomination, as well as the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches, our starting point is what is called the triune nature of God. God as three in one and one in three. And our theological faith tradition historically claims that this one God is revealed to us and relates to us in three distinct ways, and traditionally known as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But let's face it, this ancient doctrine of the Trinity uses language considered by many, many good and faithful Christians in our day and age to be confusing, misleading, hierarchical, and certainly patriarchal. But that's not too much of a surprise, knowing that it was male bishops in the politically charged climate of the Imperial Roman Emperor Constantine who formulated this doctrine in the early 4th century. And that's why many of us find comfort in the words such as Martin Luther's, who stated at the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, just over 500 years ago, to try to comprehend the Trinity is to endanger your sanity. Or John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, who declared, "Bring me a worm who can comprehend a human being, and I will show you a human being who can comprehend the triune God." Now, one way to deal with the mystery of the Trinity is to simply reject the notion altogether and refuse to engage with it anymore. And many, but certainly not all, Unitarians have taken this path. But some of the most progressive Christian theologians have decided that even though they no longer accept the ancient doctrine of the Trinity as written in the Nicene and Apostles' Creeds, they nonetheless seek to remain in the debate over how we understand and experience God in a triune way. And as an example, here's the approach taken by Jesus Seminar scholar and now retired Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spong. And see if you can relate. He writes, "I feel no great need to preserve the words of my religious past, but I never want to reject the experience of the past that caused the words of my faith story to come into being. As a Christian, I seek to separate the experience of God, which I regard as eternal, from the traditional words used to explain the experience, which I always regard as time-bound and transitory. When I reject the traditional interpretation, I do not reject the experience that I am certain created the interpretive words. And I will wrestle with the scriptures, but I will never abandon the scriptures. I will seek to break open the creeds, but I will never reject the creeds. I will fight with doctrines like incarnation and the Trinity, but I will never dismiss the truth that people were pointing to when these doctrines were first formed." Now notice the primary emphasis on the process of putting into words how the early Christians experienced God. A valid question for you and I, therefore, is how do we experience God? And what words would you use to express that experience? Well, when it comes to specifics, I would guess that there are probably as many different answers as there are human beings. And in my own journey of faith, I have found that Celtic spirituality has helped me put into words what I have been experiencing for a long time now. And that's true for several in this congregation. As I've stated in previous sermons, I experience God not so much as a divine, almighty being out there, but as a sacred presence that has the potential to be found and experienced within all of creation and within ourselves. And yet I haven't lost sight that, as expressed in a sermon by the Reverend Rob Gieselman, an Episcopal priest and writer, God is too big for your brain. You cannot capture nor contain God. And he importantly notes, tradition has reduced theological statements about God to writing. You know, the problem with reducing articles of truth to writing is that we end up confusing what is written with the truth itself, with the ink, not the meaning. And that, for me, includes the Bible. We worship a living God, not the words on a page that point to that God. So words are finite, and the truth, like God, is not. And the writing merely reflects the truth that has been experienced. The writing cannot and does not actually contain the truth. So remember this: experience precedes the communication. In the case of the Trinity, we experience God as triune before writing the word Trinity on paper. And the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit therefore followed the experience of God as Father, God as Son, God as Holy Spirit. Thus, these three words express some semblance of description of the church's experience, but they are not the experience itself. For example, one person might identify God as Father, while someone else might identify God as Parent, or Mother, or Creator. It's the experiential relationship being defined that counts, not the words used. No words or creeds can contain God fully, for God is much larger than ink and paper and doctrinal pronouncements that came from the church. Modern Christians are learning just how limiting words can be. And that's why I find it ironic and even sad that there are still those, and yes, within our own presbytery, who want to hold everyone else's feet to the fire when it comes to dogmatically giving intellectual assent to printed words, like those in the Apostles' Creed. Words meant to be descriptive have become literalized and engraved in granite. But what I appreciate about the approach of progressive Christianity is that it seeks new ways to expand our understanding and expression of God. And sometimes that means taking a hammer and a chisel to that block of granite. For quite some time now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been replaced by many with Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, the three primary roles found in the triune nature of God. And some even use metaphysical words for God, such as energy, wisdom, source, essence, light, justice, and the dynamic of love. Yet others see the doctrine of the Trinity as simply seeking to reveal the way God is experienced as a dynamic community within God's self, as if in an eternal dance. So affirming the importance of relationship in human life, then, is a reflection of what it means to be created in the image of God. And Trinitarian theology asserts that relationship is fundamental to the nature and character of God. Relationship. And community is the foundation of God's interaction with the world, with us. Community. Therefore, when we live in the love of authentic community, we reflect the triune nature of God, who has established a covenant relationship with us. And some folks are now even fond of stating all of this as the triunity of God. So where does that leave us in terms of understanding the doctrine of the Trinity in our day and age? Well, many of us progressives currently take a more simplistic approach to understanding the experience of God's sacred presence. A similar way of expressing God as Father or Creator is to state God beyond us. A similar way of expressing God as Son or Redeemer is to state God among us. And a similar way of experiencing God as Holy Spirit or Sustainer is to state God within us. God beyond, God among, God within. That reflects an understanding that God is utterly transcendent, that God is present with and among us as exemplified in the person of Jesus, and God dwells within each one of us and all of creation. Or as stated in the ancient Celtic prayer that I often use as a closing benediction, God before, behind, above, beneath, beside, and within. If that's your experience of God, then you too can still identify yourself as Trinitarian. But let us never forget that God is indeed a divine mystery, for there will always be something just beyond our knowing, and just beyond our understanding, and just beyond our sense of certainty. In saying that, I encourage you to reflect upon how you articulate your experience of God and your understanding of the nature and character of God. Because again, how you answer that will strongly influence your other beliefs and your actions. And yes, therefore, how you relate to others. I, for one, am deeply grateful for a community of faith like College Hill, where we can safely explore all of these things together in authentic community and relationship. Amen.